Good morning. Welcome to this service of worship. To those of you gathered here and to our vast broadcast network, we're delighted that you're with us in worship. For those of you at home, I invite you to go online to the website. You can find there a bulletin which will allow you to follow the order of service. As you know, thanks to the good scouts who handed out our bulletins, today is Scout Sunday. And we are grateful to Lucy, Luke, Hannah, and the rest who represented scouting in such a good way. If you were a Girl Scout or a Boy Scout growing up, how about raising your hand? Look how many people were positively influenced by scouting. And when you look at them, you will see the future not only of scouting, but of church. I'm delighted today that Noel and Ben Temples can be with us because in the course of the service, we will remember Coy. And Jim, Tricia, and Bob Bethel are here because the men were in a special group together, and I will comment on them, and I hope Charles Allgood is able to watch at home. In addition to giving thanks for the service of the Scouts, if you're given an opportunity to sign up for cookies, I hope you will. I have consulted higher authority, and that's not doing business in the temple. I thank Margaret Venable for her service today. There was a wonderful honor at the college this week when Margaret's portrait was hung there among the former presidents. She said in her humble way, "I had asked that it looked like Sandra Bullock." So when we pass the peace and you shake her hand, I hope you'll say, "Peace, Sandra." Activities in the church: congregational meeting upcoming, a fellowship lunch next week, Ash Wednesday around the corner, and next Saturday, Presbytery, our district meeting here. I thank all of those who have volunteered their services. And perhaps if there are further calls this week, you'll respond if we need you. If you look at the bulletin cover, it is a picture familiar to us. The woman standing is Anna, and the elderly man there holding Jesus is Simeon. I chose that cover because, thinking of Coy this week, he was about the right age, and he held Jesus close. And interestingly, given Coy's military background, in Scripture, when Simeon finally sees Jesus after all the years of waiting, he says in the best translation, "I will go off watch now." A kind of military man who has stood his post all the years and now, having fulfilled his duty, can step aside. You'll notice as we go through today, there are a few changes in the order of service. It's interesting, we talked in Sunday school today about our ability to be flexible with things that we are long familiar with. I hope I can count on you to go along with the flow. Are there other announcements that need to be made? Then let me say, the peace of Christ be with you all. Greet your neighbor warmly.
Please stand for the call to worship. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God, for he is gracious and a song of praise is fitting. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the downtrodden. He casts the wicked to the ground. And let us pray. We lift our hearts in thanksgiving, O God, as we marvel at the wonders of creation all around us, at the rhythms of the seasons which mark our years, at the blessings of life and faith which are ours. Just as the stars in the night sky and the winds of the day confirm your presence, so let your Holy Spirit witness through us as we sing of your mighty power. Amen. You may be seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, praying first in silence. And together we pray. Almighty God, you have given us the laws and the lessons of Scripture to guide our living, yet we confess we still lack the courage to fulfill your full hopes for us. Instill in us such a desire to know and to please you that your compassion for the world may become our life's purpose, and in every relationship, we shall seek to do what is right in your eyes. Through Christ we pray. Amen. to condemn, only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated, and will the children please come forward? And today, please come up on the chancel with me. Come this way, Haynes. Now stand and we'll all look out here. I want you to be aware that the table is here, and it's a little like the table around which you eat at home. A long, long time ago, when Jesus and his friends were gathered, they would have had a table, perhaps a low one, and they might even have been kneeling with one elbow on the ground when they took, but it was a table nonetheless. I bet when you're at table at home that you have a seat that is always yours, that when you go there, you know that's your place. All right, well, look at these people. They all know their places. I mean, every Sunday they come. And it's the same kind of thing. We all take our places, and we sit there until it's time to dine, and then it's the table that invites us all forward, and then we eat the bread, and we take the cup, and who do we remember?
Jesus.
We remember Jesus. That's exactly right. Jesus had friends just like these, just like you. And he and his friends dined together over years until finally they had a last supper together. That's one of the terms we use for the meal we have at church. Can you point where you sit every time you come to church? That's right. We all know our places. And the good thing to remember is we all have a place at the table. When I was your age, they didn't let children take communion. We had to wait until we were 12 or 13. And then people thought, you know, they feel excluded. Seeing this hand play, it used to be exactly that way in the pew. A child would reach out for the bread and the parent would go, not yet. Now, I'm so glad that when your parents feel you're ready, you can take the meal along with all the rest of the people in the family. It's a great day to be here around the table and to remember we always have our place at the table at home and here around Christ's table. Let's have our prayer together, okay? Why don't you fold your hands? I'll say a few words and you join with me. Dear God, thank you for the meal that gives us strength and reminds us that we are all part of the family, your family. Bless and keep us. Amen. Thank you all.
Thank you.
prepare to receive our offering, I remind you, if you're a guest especially, that there are cards in the pew if you wish to put those in. Now, I invite the scouts to come forward and to receive the morning offering. Please be seated. We turn to God now in prayer. Let us pray. In our close-knit community, O God, we are aware of many needs, and we lift up those known to us. We pray for Erin Swinney, an expectant mom who is nearing her delivery date, and for the Lively family in the loss of Rob's grandfather, for John McPherson as he recovers, and the Granillo family as they continue to mourn, for Noel and Ben, that family, and all those who will miss Coy so greatly. Bob Hobbs, as he recovers too from replacement surgery, and Charles Allgood, as he struggles. We pray for the pastor nominating committee, that they might find the person you have chosen. We pray for little Cece, and for Nancy, and for Stan, as they continue to live with challenges. We pray for Rhonda and Nikki in their needs. We pray for families of victims of substance abuse, and for Kathy and Arden, for those who give care, and those who in the aging process need assistance. We rejoice at Tate's progress and at Becky's progress. Near to home, we pray for all of these, God. And in your world, we ache each day for the people in Ukraine, for people of Israel and Gaza, and now for unease in the Middle East. We remember those in California who today will receive torrential rain, and those in Argentina who need the rain to fight the fires. The world is in great need, O God, and our prayers seem inadequate. Yet, whenever we struggle, we may turn again to the prayer which Jesus taught us, as we do now, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Though there is an asterisk there, I encourage you to remain seated. This is an affirmation of faith with which we are less familiar, but it addresses the Lord's Supper in a way that makes us mindful that it is not always a somber occasion. Let us read through this as a prelude to our observance of the sacrament. Read with you now. The Lord's Supper is a celebration of the reconciliation of men with God and with one another, in which they joyfully eat and drink together at the table of their Savior. Jesus Christ gave his church this remembrance of his dying for sinful men, so that by participation in it, they have communion with him and with all who shall be gathered to him, partaking in him as they eat the bread and drink the wine in acceptance with they receive from the risen and living Lord the benefits of his death and resurrection. They rejoice in the foretaste of the kingdom which he will bring to consummation at his promised coming, and go out from the Lord's table with courage and hope for the service to which he called them. Let us pray. We now encounter your word in Scripture, God. We pray that you will enlighten our minds, that we may understand, and then give courage to our hearts, that we may be drawn closer to you and to each other in this time together. For we pray in Christ's name, amen. I have to laugh because I had to borrow a watch today. There's an old story about a child coming to worship and looking at the preacher in the pulpit, asking his mother, why is he wearing that robe? Well, the mother explained, he's wearing that because preachers study, and that's a scholar's robe. Oh, and why is he wearing that cloth around his neck? Well, the mother says, the claws indicate something about the time in the church year, and though the paraments are green, probably he's wearing white today because of communion, the holiness of that sacrament. And the child asks, what does it mean when he takes off his watch and puts it on the pulpit? Not a thing, said the mother. We read this scripture now in anticipation of its explanation later on. The tone of it is not at all welcoming, but rather accusatory. But it will serve its purpose as we move through the hour. Pay attention as we look at this together. Now, in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. Indeed, there have to be factions among you, for only so will it become clear who among you are genuine. When you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper, for when the time comes to eat, each of you proceeds to eat his own supper, and one goes hungry and another becomes drunk. What? Do you not have households to eat and drink in? Or do you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you? In this matter, I do not commend you. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. For this reason, many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If you're hungry, eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for your condemnation. About the other things, I will give instructions when I come. This is the word of the Lord. beautiful choir. And the closing line there, the reassurance that God's right hand will hold us fast, is important on this day. The affirmation of faith that we read earlier is a much more joyful introduction to the Lord's Supper than I remember from my early days. It is certainly more joyful than Paul's words in our scripture passage. When my cousin Patricia and I were growing up in the church, which was at the time in the parking lot across the street, communion was presided over by Dr. S. Wilkes Dindy, a slightly rotund man of boundless energy. Dr. Dindy, our pastor for 30 years, was devoted to the cause. And at least to me, he was somewhat intimidating. Maybe any pastor is intimidated to children who are young. I certainly want to be thought of as intimidated to our children. With Dr. Dindy in the pulpit and a music director whose first name was Temperance, that should have suggested that our observance of communion would be serious business, a solemn occasion. My earliest remembrance of this is observing without participation. When we were young, we watched two well-rehearsed elders solemnly take a large cloth off the table and fold it with the reverence as one soldier and another might for a fallen comrade. It was always Rock of Ages that was sung when we were served. Incidentally, I remember that my Uncle Tom apparently used that as a lullaby for his girls. Serving in those days was off plates and trays passed up and down the row with parents, as I mentioned earlier, awkwardly trying to keep their children from participating if they were not yet confirmed. The manner of serving, in contrast with the way we do it now coming forward, harkens back to John Calvin, who, being a very cerebral person as well as our theological forefather, opined that we should sit quietly in our seats and contemplate the meaning of the sacrament. We should actively remember, according to Christ's instructions. When we were 12 or 13, we were admitted to table upon successful completion of confirmation class, a period of months during which we reviewed the basics, those things we had learned from Sunday school and church, and then we joined on a day when at last we were admitted to the table. I remember a little girl in one of my church tasting wine for the first time and recalling to her mother afterwards, "I could feel the Holy Spirit going down to my heart." We Presbyterians patted away the hands of our children for a long time, and then we restudied the scriptures and agreed that once a child could perceive the body, could understand what was going on, at least to some degree, we all fail to understand completely, then the child should be admitted to the table because we are assured it is a means of grace. Participating in the sacrament helps us to grow within ourselves and in our relationship to those around us. You will have your own early memories of communion. If you were a Catholic or an Episcopalian, you may have come to the rail and knelt and had the priest give you a wafer and a cup. Or perhaps if you were in a Scottish church, you came forward and the minister offered you the common cup, wiping the lip and offering it to you and wiping for the next person. Or maybe on a retreat when you were young and it was dark and there was a campfire and they brought the elements out, you found that especially moving, elemental in a way that included all the mystery of it. I remember as a pastor one day a blind man coming forward, tapping his way down the aisle, totally unknown to me, and how an elder and I taking his hand and placing the bread in it and then holding the cup up to the bread so that he could dip. Our memories of communion are special, tied, of course, to Jesus and his disciples in that Last Supper. Remembering all of these, Jesus breaking bread with the disciples, our first communion, some communion that has special meaning, all of these are part of our remembering about communion. In the scripture today, Paul cautions us about another kind of remembering. Let me take you inside the mind of Paul and let us think for a second about what communion was like. This was not communion in a church. People were gathered in a home of some affluent member. Given the architecture of homes in that time, there would have been a small dining room where people reclined to dine, but it would only accommodate 9 or 10 people. In the center of the house was an atrium where perhaps 30 or 40 people could gather. And over time, what happened apparently is this, that people came, not on a Sunday morning, but likely for a supper during the week, and it was more like a potluck. People brought what they had, and at first, everybody shared together. But over time, the more affluent members of the congregation began to be attracted into the dining room with the owner, taking their food with them. And so by the time Paul writes this, it is a smaller group within the congregation that is separated both by their prominence in society and by the food available. And all the rest of us are left outside, unfed and unappreciated. When Paul talks about the divisions in the church, he's talking about the fact that over time, we have failed to honor what it means to be the body of Christ because we have broken into factions. And Paul is scolding us about that. When he says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, he says, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. I remember once on vacation, Jean and I went to a prominent church in this city. We happened to be there on a communion Sunday. The minister's text was exactly this, but his focus was on the self-examination. In fact, he was so thorough about what we ought to think about and the questions we ought to ask ourselves, I was uncertain about whether I even ought to participate, and I was really pretty sure that Jean should not. You know, all these perils come to mind when we think about whether I am worthy. What Paul is getting at is, rather than a self-examination, we are to look around and see, as we talked about last week, about how we all part of the body, and in whatever we do, and certainly in communion, it needs to be with the full appreciation of everybody else. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If you are hungry, eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for your condemnation. We, collectively, the body of Christ. And that was certainly the feeling when we gathered at Christ Church for Coy's funeral. It was a very moving time. A large crowd, all these people touched by Coy in some way. Perhaps it was professionally, or his shared love for the out of doors, or personal warmth. Maybe it was some civic service that brought them together, or some neighborly gesture. All of us loved Coy. And Jack and all those people who spoke said it just right. It was important, too, looking around the sanctuary after years now of worshiping separately, to remember the very point that Paul makes, that we are collectively the body of Christ, called to high mutual regard and cooperation and coordination of the efforts we do as a witness in the world, remembering both the elements of the body of Christ and the larger body of Christ, of whom we are all a part. Communion is both these, and if we think of remembering as a hyphenated word, then when we come to this table, we remember here all those people who have gone before us, Wilkes Dindy and Temperance, grandparents and parents, aunts and uncles and friends, and all the rest who once sat beside us. Remembering them connects us with God's Spirit. Certainly, we remember Coy this day, the cadet, the soldier, the lawyer, husband, father, grandfather, the judge, the elder statesman of this congregation, the Honorable Coy Temples. I tell this story because it was one of my favorites. Coy and Noel had grown up near each other, but he was considerably older. And so it was not until later, when he was in law school and she was teaching, that he rediscovered her. They were at a social event. There was food. Coy spotted her and wanted to get to her, but the crowd was on either end of the table, and so, being resourceful, he simply got on his knees, crawled under the table, and made his approach. That is probably the only under-the-table transaction of his honorable life. There are here today not only members of his family, but members of a book study group with which Coy was a part for many years. With Coy's influence, even after the congregations divided, we stayed together. And within the group, Coy was a veritable font of knowledge on spiritual matters, and always with a strong desire to learn more. Our practice was to select a book and to discuss week by week. So chapter by chapter, we would work our way through, sharing those insights which had touched us. And invariably, Coy would interrupt a discussion with something like, "I wonder what the author had in mind when he said, faith pulsates like the wind." We would, each of the men in the group, then begin to thumb through whether we had marked that or not. And when we were unsuccessful, we would ask, "Coy, what page is that on?" "Page 93, chapter 7, he would say. "But we're only on chapter 3, we would protest. It was always his desire to be ahead, and we learned in time not to ask him to pray. His heart was so full of compassion and his mind so ready with material that he would take the pressing needs of the day, and ever the lawyer, he would encase his appeal to God in some lengthy, supporting sort of brief. He would say, like, "We bow before you and celebrate this day, O Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And we see the flowers. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. In the beginning was the Word, and all the while," Dan is thinking about the closing that's upcoming, and the Bethels are thinking about their farm, and Dana is thinking about a hike, and Hilliard is visualizing a pickleball. Bob Hubbs is trying to balance the budget. Coy's heart would just simply overflow with all that he remembered, verse after verse, poem after poem, until one day those words, those lofty, beautiful, inspiring words would not come. His decline was slow at first. Testing was done. He sat at the table and told us that his brain was shrinking, and we watched as the light grew gradually more dim. And then the time came when the burden was too great at home, and Noah had to seek the help of Walnut Creek and their staff. And after a long, distinguished life of remembering so much, our Coy could not remember. If we live long enough, we will encounter dementia. and a friend in the family, we will see enough to have our own fears. So what are we to do as people of faith? If Coy could not, with exercise and study, protect himself, in the end, how shall we? In his store of knowledge, Coy included Proverbs 3:5, which reads, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." On advice of biblical counsel, we do not have to lean on our own understanding. It is not ultimately our remembering on which our future depends. It is in reliance upon the faithfulness of Jesus Christ that we put our trust. If asked, he will always, always remember you. Let us stand as we sing hymn 529. We have read the words of institution, how Jesus was at table with his disciples and explained to him after giving thanks that the bread represented his body and the cup his blood. Indeed, he took a loaf and broke it, saying, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this remembering me." And likewise the cup, pouring, saying, This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you do this, do so remembering me. So I say to you, if you know Jesus a little and you want to know him more, if you see in the bread and the cup the sacrifice which Jesus was willing to make on your behalf, if you recognize in the faces around you the body of Christ in all its variety and strength and potential, then come to the table. And if you worry sometimes about your worthiness or whether your faith is strong enough or whether in the end you might not remember, then, as we all must, place your trust in Jesus as we sing together, Jesus, remember me. The last time I served communion to Coy was in their home. Following communion here, Jean and I, Noel and Coy, sat in their den. There were pleasantries. Coy was certainly pleasant, even in his decline. We talked about communion and passed the bread rather unconventionally. And then I attempted to explain about the cup, given his trouble in remembering. And when I said, "We remember Jesus," Coy took the cup and said, "Here's to Jesus." It was something we smiled at and shook our heads about, and now remember fondly. Yes, it told us something about where he was, but today it tells us where he was going. Now we can picture him with all the saints at that great table, lifting his glass and saying, "Here's to Jesus and to all of you." We stand now, not with our glasses, but with our voices, to sing to Coy and all the saints.